have an apprentice in a shop of some kind. Let's call it a print shop. Some of us are familiar with this branch of life. Let's say we hire two apprentices at the same time. Here is one apprentice that is given certain light tasks to do. He doesn't have a very hard time. He's given the job of padding up scrap paper or driving a delivery truck or whatever, something just very limited, not too hard. And here's the other apprentice, and let's say maybe he has a lot of savvy, a lot of promise. So the owner begins putting him through various departments in the shop. He puts him on the cutter, and he puts him on the bindery equipment, and he teaches him to run the press. And then let's say that he comes down, and he rides him a little bit, a little hard on him. And finally, the apprentice says, "Now look at here. You hired both of us at the same time. You give us both the same amount of pay. But my buddy over here has only very limited things to do, and he's has a lot easier time than I do." And the owner says, "That's because I think you can amount to something, and I'm trying to train you. Yes, I'm a little harsh at times. I'm hard on you. I ride you, but I want to train you." Now, I think that's a very good analogy. You look over at your more or less non-Christian brother, and you say, "Well, now," or neighbor, you say, "Well, look, they seem to get along so well. They never seem to have much trouble. They're making it. Now, what's the matter with me?" The Lord says, "Look, I'm not worried about them. That they're not my concern. You are my concern. And if I'm a little hard on you, it's with reason. So just stay with me." So you see, I can present a picture to you of Christ, which, if you see it from the point of view that our primary business on the earth is spiritual growth, will cause you to rejoice in him and say, "Now that's wonderful. I really appreciate the Lord. I think he's a marvelous person." But if your tendency is to concentrate on pleasant circumstances on the earth, then my description of Christ will make you say, "Oh, but that's too hard. I mean, why does he have to be such a harsh person? I don't really like that kind of person. He's too harsh." Do you see, it makes a lot of difference what it is that you're striving for in this world. What are your goals? What is your general world view? If you feel that you should be cared for on this earth to be made happy and comfortable, then you're not going to like the Lord very much. But if your main objective is to grow in grace, the knowledge of the Lord, or to grow in the knowledge of life, I'll put it that way, if that is your basic objection, then you're going to like the Lord a great deal. So the apprentice who is learning the shop will tend to like the owner far more than the man who is simply doing simple tasks to make a living. Once again, you see, here's the delivery boy to make a living. And the owner has certain ways he'd like things done. The delivery boy finds it a little disturbing, and so he says to his other buddy, the apprentice, he says, "My, this man, I don't like him very much. He's always interfering with me. I wish he'd just leave me alone. Don't you feel that way?" And the other apprentice says, "Well, no." I said, "I'm really glad to have him come around because he teaches me. Every time he comes, I learn something." See the vast difference in our attitudes. Now, all that the Word of God has to say to us has its basic orientation in making us the kind of people God wants us to be. But remember, it is the making of us the people that God wants us to be, and not of what we want to be, you see. And that makes a lot of difference. Now we looked at some of the things of some of Christ's relationship to others. We did something with the concept of the bread of life last, I think, in chapter 6. In chapter 7, I want to read a couple of verses here and talk about them. Verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes on me, even as the scriptures said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And this he said concerning the Spirit, whom the believers were about to receive, for the Spirit was not yet, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, here's a very crucial point as far as the ministry of Christ in our hearts is concerned. Christ went to the feast. He was standing in the midst of the Pharisees, a large number, thousands and thousands of people, who were the religious people of the earth. The Pharisees were the custodians of the doctrine, of the Torah, the law. They had a very respected place among some, very despised place among others. But the main thing is that their main orientation was to do good so that they may find favor with God. That's the essence of the Talmud, the Jewish law. Maybe not so much to find favor with God as doing good to gain heaven. No one wanted to go to Hades or to Sheol. They wanted to go to something better than that. Well, these Pharisees were living and teaching a brand of religion which put its emphasis on behaving yourself and conforming to the standards and commending yourself to God. A pound of righteousness for a pound of glory. That kind of a set of values. That's the group that Christ was ministering to here. These were often very devout people. They had followed the Jewish law carefully, many of them. They were, in a certain sense, wonderful people, some of them. But they were lacking something. And what they were lacking was the vital life flow of God. The vital life flow. Many, many Christians are well informed on the rules, the laws, the teachings, and the doctrines. But they do not know what it means to have the love and grace and mercy and Spirit of Christ flowing through them. Like a river, giving them, generally speaking, the energy and strength to go on with life. It is not a matter of perfection. It is not that they never make mistakes. But it is that, generally speaking, the love and grace of God flows through them. It is not a question of being sprinkled with stardust when we become Christians, but of having the energy of the Spirit touch and flow through our hearts. So, he says, on that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "Come unto me and drink, he who believes on me, even as the Scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow the living water," shall flow like a river, the living water. And this he said concerning the Spirit, that those who believe on him were about to receive. The Holy Spirit is communicable to us. That is to say, God can project his Holy Spirit into our hearts. Not just a set of rules, but he projects the Spirit into our hearts. And this is what gives us the strength to carry on day by day. This is what gives the vitality, the reality to the things of God. Otherwise, life is a steady round of disappointments and a steady piling up of various forms of knowledge, but no power to meet the problems. This is the great essence of what Christ came to do. The Old Testament believers had God, they had to sacrifice, they had God's blessing in many ways, but the New Testament believer now will receive the Holy Spirit, an infinitely better arrangement, because now the Spirit of God flows in our hearts. Now we live not in our own strength, but in His, and we are able to handle great tragedies, distresses. We can stay on our feet when the going gets very, very hard because the energy of the Holy Spirit flows through us. We feel it, we suffer, we hurt, but the energy of the Spirit sustains us in our daily lives. Scripture says that John baptized with water, but Christ baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now that baptism is a matter of salvation, filling of the life with God. We become immersed in the Spirit. That is what the text means. Our identification with Christ is through the Holy Spirit. And having His Spirit in us, we are able to move out and live for Him. Not so much going out charged with the desire and ability to do work for Him, but going out charged with the life of Christ. If we go to do work for Him, we may be operating in the flesh. But if the Holy Spirit in our hearts touches someone through us, then we operate in the Spirit. Now the things that I'm saying to you tonight, maybe they sound strange. That is to say, not really strange, maybe they're hard to understand. What we're really boiling it down to is this. To have Christ, it is necessary to have His Spirit. His Spirit provides the inner energy to live, to be as Christians. Remember in John 1:12, He says, as many as received Him, He gave them the power to become the sons of God. What is the power? The energy of the Holy Spirit. That's the power to be a son of God. And the Bible indicates that we must be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to communicate the life and the power that He wants us to communicate. So Jesus cries on this day of the feast. The word cry here doesn't mean like weeping, but to cry out with a loud voice. He stood and cried on the great day of the feast, and He said, He who believes on Me, even as the Scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And this He said concerning the Spirit, whom the believers were about to receive from Him, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Christ was not yet glorified. Now, further things we learn from this passage. Get this carefully. The belief in Christ is what causes the flow of the Holy Spirit. When you believe in Jesus Christ, when you commit your life to Him, He brings His Spirit in a flow. The Holy Spirit is not given as a reward for righteousness. The Holy Spirit is not given as a reward for long searching, for tarrying, for shaping up the life, and so forth. The Holy Spirit comes as the consequence of believing. It does not come as the reward of doing. But in many churches and among many people, to them, the filling of the Holy Spirit is that pinnacle, that top rung of the ladder that brands them now as the specially favored of God. Whereas He says, if you believe the Holy Spirit is there, the believers should receive. Now, a technicality. Some groups may point to this verse and say, you see, it says the Holy Spirit, whom those who believe should receive. And they will say that means that not all believers receive it, because it says the believer should receive. But you have to know the Greek to realize that that word is wrong, the word should. To translate it directly out of the Greek Testament, He says, the Holy Spirit, whom they who believe on Him were about to receive. A great difference. Why were they about to receive it? Because Christ was about to be glorified. He was about to go back. And you remember when He came back to the upper room after His resurrection, He breathed on the disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. You see that? They were about to receive it. Now, these disciples in the upper room, when He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, what were they doing? Were they having a revival meeting? Were they going through great agonies to seek the Holy Spirit? Were they trying to perfect themselves? What were they doing? They were running scared. They were hiding behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. That's what the text says. They had not gone to the upper room to seek some special experience from God. They went because they were afraid. And they locked their doors. And Christ came through the door. Locked or not, he came through. And after some conversation, it says he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." That was all of them. That included Peter, who denied the Lord so heinously. It was not a select few who were especially strong in the power to live and so forth. The Holy Spirit came upon all. Not a select few, upon all. For it says, the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. In other words, the coming and flow of the Holy Spirit was contingent upon Christ living out his life successfully on this earth. That the second Adam would succeed where the first Adam failed. The Bible says God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is long-suffering with us. He is gentle with us. He is building us. But we come to him, a motley crew, with all of our hang-ups and weaknesses, and Christ does for us what he did for the men in the upper room. He breathes on us and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You can receive it, and I can receive it just by receiving it. The Holy Spirit now has been given. And when you go to your knees before the Lord and say, "Lord, I need your help," the Holy Spirit is right there. That's the great difference between ourselves and the Old Testament. So those who are about to receive, in verse 39, "This he spake concerning the Spirit, whom those who believe were about to receive on him." Every believer would receive this. "This he spake concerning the Spirit, which is about they who believe are about to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now we learn something else about Christ, that he had to run the gamut of human experience from the time he was a babe till he became a man. He had to run this gamut of experience so that he would learn what is inside of us. The scripture says, "Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered." Christ had to learn what it meant to walk with God, and he walked with him, and his reward was the transfiguration. When Christ was at the end of his earthly ministry, God called him up to the mountain to give him his transfigured countenance. So then they who believe on him are going to receive him, but it was contingent upon Christ being tested in all points as an obedient servant. Remember, the text says he was tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Well, there were some of the crowd who heard these words and were saying that this one is the true prophet. Others were saying this is the Christ. And some were saying, does any good thing come out of Galilee? I think the essence of the message I want to get across to you tonight is this. Whoever you are, whatever your weaknesses, whatever your problems, Jesus Christ has the power to bring a new dynamic within your heart that will hold you steady. Start where you are to experience in a new way the power and love of Christ in your life. Just start where you are and say, "Lord, I receive. I receive you and your Spirit in my heart. I want to live for you. I want that flow of the Spirit through me." We do not even talk here or have to talk about the tongues thing. Just the filling of the Spirit. God making himself known and making himself real within us. This is what we need.